All right, we are going to jump into the last week of our series we've been on called Let Heaven and Nature Sing. Who has their Bible with them today, their actual Bible? All right, we are a church that believes that the written word is important, and while we love technology and digital versions of the Bible, I just want to encourage you to have God's word in front of you during the message. Take your own notes if you want. You can download them or follow them along on the screen. Because you can get distracted. I know I do. And whether it's my ESPN fantasy, I am in the championship today with Pastor Miguel. You can get distracted. And so I don't want you to be distracted. So bring your Bibles and follow along. All right. So we've talked about the last couple weeks about how we don't get to the joy of the world. That's the theme of this song that Heaven and Nature Sing. We don't get to the joy of the world until we understand that all of earth, all of creation has been groaning for his coming. We talked about the first week. And then on week two, Pastor Nick talked about the response of everybody was a response of worship, of singing glory to God, whether it was the shepherds or the angels who came, the host of heaven, everybody was declaring who God was. And last week, I talked about that it's important that in a busy season, we slow down and we make sure that we make room for the most important guest of the Christmas season. Sometimes we can make Christmas so busy that we forget that it's about Jesus, and we need to make sure that we have made room for him during the Christmas season. Amen? And today, I have to add this. This is just a funny piece. If you were here last week, I talked about how Mary, it says in Luke that Mary was very perplexed, right? Very troubled when Gabriel came and said, "Hey, you highly favored," and begins to speak to her, and it uses the word perplexed, and I said I use the word puzzled, and I'd start talking about puzzles, and all the puzzlers in the room gave me a big cheer, and I said that when you do a puzzle, you know when you're missing a piece, right? Like that last piece when you get down to the end. You know what happened to me? I got home on Sunday, and my beautiful grandkids and family came over, and we had a puzzle we were working on, and we got about 25% done, and then the following days, Pastor Lynette and I worked so hard on it, and guess what happened on Wednesday evening? We were missing one piece. I literally took a picture of it. I was going to send it to Chad to show you. Man, I shouldn't preach those things, right? This is what happens, and so that puzzle is in the garbage now, because we will probably find it. We started a new puzzle, But today, what Christmas is all about is talking about that salvation, the Savior has arrived. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's why we sing joy to the world, let heaven and nature sing, is because salvation has arrived. Amen? When Jesus arrived, he fulfilled all of the prophecies. I talked about it 2 weeks ago, that there were estimates about 330, some say 360 different prophecies about the coming Messiah that had been prophesied all the way back to the book of Genesis, and Jesus fulfilled those. But before I jump into each of those prophecies, I wanted to make a couple points for all the doubters in the room. If you've ever come to church and said, "Well, I'm sure there was another guy that could have fulfilled the prophecies. I'm sure sometime in all of history, someone else could have fulfilled the prophecies that we read on at Christmas time." And I want you to know there wasn't, and there isn't, and there won't be. There is only one person that has fulfilled them. And I did the deep dive on that, if you've ever done that before. And a statistician by the name of Peter Stoner, back in 1958, he was a statistical probability mathematician, a PhD in math. And his expertise was math. He wasn't a medical doctor. And he took all of those prophecies and plugged them into, not a computer, he probably used an agapus or abacus, thank you, all you teachers in the room. And he figured out that the likelihood that one person could fulfill 8 prophecies was the number 10 and 17 zeros after it, to the 17th power for your old trigonometry days back in high school. I had it up here on the screen for you. That's the probability of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies. Okay? Very, very difficult for that to happen. They coined a story about that, and they said it would be like covering the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. Okay, now maybe none of you have been to Texas. Who's been to Texas? Who's from Texas? Come on, I have some Texas friends. Texas is a really big state. I looked it up last night. 268 square miles. That's a big place. So, you know, we're on the corner of Lindsay and Warner here, all the way up to Elliott and over Valvista. That there's 268 square miles that make up Texas. They say you can literally dive 800 miles north and south and 800 miles east and west. And if you have ever traveled to the East Coast, you know Texas is a whole big state. I like to go to the top and just go through the top of Texas, and then you jump into Oklahoma, you know. If you go through the heart of it, man, it is a big place. And so Stoner had this analogy. He said it's like if you took one silver dollar and put an X on it, and you covered that whole state, that really big state, second largest state in the nation, Alaska's the biggest, and it's 2 feet deep, and you dropped someone from a helicopter that was blindfolded and said, "Find that coin." And they reached down and they grabbed that coin. Yeah, you all should be shaking your head, because that's the same probability that Jesus fulfilled with eight of the prophecies. So if you've ever doubted that it's Jesus, let me just put those doubts to rest today for you. Amen? All right, so here's some of the, I want to just read a couple of the prophecies, and then we'll jump into the delivery. Isaiah 7:14 talks about the manner in which he would arrive. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." See, the Messiah's arrival was supposed to be supernatural, not just a political, military arrival. It used this name, Emmanuel. And the people that read this, the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people that read this message knew that the word Emmanuel meant God with us. Not God beside us, not a God above us, not God sending someone else to save us, but God arriving personally for you and me. In our vernacular in the church world, we call that the incarnation. That means that God has entered human history himself. God himself has entered human history. Before that, he has been above the human history. But in the moment that Jesus arrived and was born in that manger, the incarnation, the human part of him arrived and was here on earth for us. We call that the incarnation. And that is fulfilled in Matthew 1:22. It says, Matthew writes, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," speaking of Elijah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. That's been repeated, and that's what's been sold to us and told to us over and over again. The second prophecy was Micah 5:2, and it's the location. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. "But as for you," it says, "Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth, and for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." See, Bethlehem was an insignificant backwater town. And his arrival in Bethlehem was significant. It wasn't just because it was there, because God was choosing humility. He was choosing a simple place rather than palaces and excellence and the doorway of something grand. He chose humility. I know in the Western church, we depict the manger as this little wooden thing. We actually have one in back here, and we put hay in it. And because a manger was it wasn't the precursor to a baby crib, just so you know. The manger was a place where sheep herders would put their baby sheep in so that they wouldn't get stepped on, so they would be cared for. And in the first century, mangers were not made of wood, they were made of stone. They weren't these comfortable, well, I don't know if a manger is really comfortable, but they were actually made out of stone. And that's where they would lay them. A manger was not like your baby crib at home. The manger was something that was very humbling for the Savior of the world to arrive in. It was one of the lowest places that he could arrive in. He chose humility. And I believe that God did that on purpose. And it's because he chose a God moment, a moment that man could not create, man could not manufacture, man could not be a part of. It was a God moment and a God moment alone. Matthew 2:1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Now, Herod is this ruler over the area, and he's afraid of his authority. And these guys show up, and they ask, "Where's the king of the Jews?" And when it says that when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes, the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. So Herod, a non-Jew, brings together all the priests, all the leaders of the church, and says, "Where is this Messiah supposed to come from? Because these magi have just came to my palace and asked, 'Where is the king?'" And the response is, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is where what has been written by the prophet." So there's this confirmation, not through a prophet, but through Herod, through the priests themselves who were opposed to Jesus' arrival, and they're declaring he is going to be born in Bethlehem. See, God often chooses unlikely places to do his biggest work. Sometimes we think it needs to be in grand places. Sometimes we think that only God can operate in church. But I just want you to know God operates a lot more outside of this place than he does here. If you've been around church long enough, sometimes we think, "Oh, this is the only place I can have a touch from God. This is the only place I can go to the altar. This is the only place I can be prayed for." That's not true. That is literally a lie from the enemy. While that can happen here, I also believe that God can use all of your world, all of your spaces to minister to the people that you do life with. Don't get caught up that it's all about church. Now, I'm not saying don't come to church because I love when you come to church, but I just want you to know church is way bigger than what this place is. It's everything outside of here too. Amen. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago about the timing, Daniel 9:24 through 26. I'm not going to read the scripture, but Daniel prophesies about the 70 weeks, less 7, it's 483 years, and essentially gets us to the first century. But the first century is a lot of time. It didn't say that on this week, on this day, that this would happen. So we have part of the story, but we don't have the complete story of what's going to take place. So let me just, if you're still doubting that Jesus is the Savior, let me give you a few more statistics. Our Dr. Stoner also said that for someone to fulfill 48 of those prophecies, of those 333, it would be 10 to the 157, 10 and 157. We couldn't put that on the screen because it's too many zeros, right? It would just go around and around. Ask the same question about the, let's just say 300 of those prophecies. What is the statistical likelihood, the probability that the person of Jesus could fulfill them? And the answer is that it's statistically impossible. It just is impossible. And when things are impossible, that means God's going to get involved. When someone says it can't happen, that no one person could fulfill those prophecies, that's when you know, well, God, this is time for God to show up. I thought about different prophetic and probabilities, statistical probabilities, and I always think about the story of creation and evolution. And maybe you're one of those doubters that thinks that, yeah, we did evolve from some sludge that became, you know, a thing and began to crawl. Well, the statistical probability that molecules were created and the DNA formed and proteins and all of that happened at one moment, is 10 to the 40th thousand, 4000. The number is enormous. It is statistically impossible. So if you've ever believed the lie of evolution, let me tell you that we believe in the impossible, that a creator, God, created you and me and this whole world that we live in. That's the answer. And it became that it wasn't about his arrival. When someone fulfills that many prophecies, it's just about what are they going to write about him? What are they going to say about him? What are we going to sing about him today? Because he is the Savior. I thought a lot about arrivals, and I know some of you have family coming into town. Some of you are going to visit family. And when someone comes to visit you, when there's an arrival at your house, most of us answer the door and we say hello and say welcome, right? And we don't just shut the door and we don't leave them at the door, right? There's more that takes place when arrivals occur. You've probably been wondering, why is my Amazon box been up here all day? Now, how many of you have been receiving these kinds of boxes at your home over the last couple weeks? We have six grandkids. Five of the grandkids, every present was ordered through Amazon or Target, I believe. And they ended up at our door. I love being able to order things online, right? But when the packages arrive at your house, other than maybe my textbooks for school, this would be the exception to that. When they arrive, I don't just bring them in and say, hey, Pastor Lynette. And I don't call her Pastor Lynette at home. I call her nickname is Mosh. Hey, Mosh, we got another package. I don't just leave it there. She comes out of the hall. What did we get? Who's it for? Because sometimes it's for something you bought for someone and you're waiting for it, right? I mean, we got a couple that are still in transit. And then sometimes you're receiving something. Like we got a box of cheese. You all know I love cheese. I think I've talked about this a couple times. I've been to the town of Cheddar in England. You know, I won't go there today, but I love cheese. My brother sent me and Pastor Lynette a box of like blue cheese from this special place in Oregon where they live. Man, I couldn't get into it quick enough, right? I took it out, took a picture, sent it to them, sent it to my kids. Oh, we're going to have cheese on Christmas. But when we receive something, when something arrives at your house, you open it, right? That's what you do. And I think sometimes we have left Jesus in the manger. When he showed up, we forget to open the package and receive what has been sent for you and me. See, when salvation was available, when he came, it made salvation available for everyone, for anyone that would believe in him. It wasn't just a package for one person. It didn't just arrive for a group of people. It arrived for all of humanity. Well, that's a kind of Amazon package I'm sure they would love to deliver, right? So part of, I thought it would be important to kind of slow down and talk about what this word salvation means. I think we use it in our vernacular here in church a lot. And maybe you use it outside of church, but it is really a church word. And so I thought I'd just spend a few moments making sure we wrap our head around salvation. In the Old Testament, this will sound familiar to you, the word salvation used all the way in the back of the book of Genesis is the word Yeshua. Yeshua. That might sound familiar to you because we've used that word to describe Jesus, right? It should sound familiar to you, and it means that it's something being saved, like physically being saved, like deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity. There's a salvation that is taking place. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word is soteria. And that word, though, it means deliverance and perseverance and safety, but it also talks about bondage from enemies, and it digs in more into the soul and the safety, the internal part of an individual. See, in the Old Testament, when the salvation occurred, it was concrete, it was practical. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't just save us from our circumstances, he saved our souls from eternity, from eternity destined for hell. It was much different than the salvation of the Old Testament. It moved past the physical, practical saving to the eternal rescue from the punishment and judgment of sin. That's what Jesus did for us in the New Testament. That's what he does on Christmas morning for each of us. It's one of those kingdom things that Jesus talks about. The upside down kingdom. Because again, we know that the nation of Israel was waiting for a conquering Messiah that was going to wipe out the Roman Empire and take control and have a scepter and sit on a throne. That's their picture that they had. And then when Jesus arrived, he flipped that kingdom theology on its head and said, no, that's not the throne I'm going to sit on. I'm going to sacrifice my life for you and sit on a throne in heaven for all of you. He changed their picture about all of it at that moment. And most of you know John 3:16, but I wonder if you've read John 14 and 15, chapter 3. Let me read it to you. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This Moses story is a story that's found in Numbers 21. You can read it for yourselves if you want. But it's about this moment when they needed a symbol to look at, and Moses held a bronze serpent. And it says that as they looked on it, their sins were forgiven. This is this picture for them. And John writes that same thing takes place when you and I believe in the person of Jesus. That when we take time to slow down and have faith in the work of what Jesus did, that salvation, that saving power rests on us too. See, Jesus came to save, not just to show up. Christmas is more than the arrival of a baby. It was the fulfillment of God's rescue plan, his answer for sin and its penalty. Jesus just wasn't God showing up. It was his rescue plan for all of us, for all of us to be with him in eternity. There's so much more to the story of salvation, to the story of Christmas. Matthew 1:21, it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We all read this at Christmas, but it says then, for he will save his people from their sins. See, there's a measure of not just him showing up and we're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us, and that Jesus has arrived, but that he is going to save us. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, when Jesus showed up, it was about the saving, not just the showing up. And for too long, we have left Jesus in the manger. And he has so much more work to do for us. See, I believe that the incarnation, him coming, was an intervention. There was a show that was on some cable channel, I can't remember what it was, called Intervention, maybe 15 years ago or longer. And if you've ever watched it, I would just say it's an extremely emotional story. It's a story about individuals that are struggling with some kind of addiction, something that has grabbed hold of their lives and is destroying themselves and the people around them. And I don't say that lightly, and I don't use this example lightly because I have family members that have suffered from serious addiction. I have family members that have been through intervention and through transition places to help them get to the next thing. So I don't say this lightly, but the way the show goes is that the individuals are usually at their kind of last straw, right? Everybody's done giving them money. Everybody's done helping them out, and they have hurt everything around them. And it's a little bit of a ruse because they invite this individual over to a house. How many of you seen the show? Have you seen the show? It's a powerful show. They invite you over, and you walk in not knowing. They say, hey, we're going to watch a football game or whatever the reason. And there's usually 10 to 15 people sitting in a circle on chairs, and when you walk in, you realize you've been set up for something more than watching a football game. And they ask you to sit down, and they explain that each of these people, whether it was a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, they love you, and they love you so much that they want to see the best for you. Each person goes around the room, and they begin to read a letter, and every time someone starts to read a letter, it just breaks your heart. And they share the truth of what this individual's life has done to them, what it's doing to themselves, how much they love them. And there's not a dry eye in the room. And if you're watching it from home, if you've ever walked through that with anybody, it wrecks me. And when they get to the end, they usually have a person there that is part of a treatment program. And they said, we love you so much that we're going to pay for, and we want you this very moment to walk out of this house and get in the car with this stranger that you've never met, and they're going to take you to a treatment center to help you overcome whatever addiction you have in your life. And the person, and not every person makes this choice, and the person has a decision to make. They have a decision, literally, door A or door B, door one or door two. They have a choice to make in their lives. Am I going to stay in my addiction that's been destroying every relationship I've ever had, and all these people that love me have just told me, or am I going to walk out the door and go and get help? It's a powerful, powerful show, and I only say that because that's what God did for you and me. You might not realize it, but when he sent his son as the Savior, as the choice, as door number one for you and me. And we all have a choice. We have a choice to make. Do we choose him, or do we continue to live the life that we've lived? Got all quiet in here. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 8:34 through 36 says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. These aren't on the screen. Luke 19:9 and 10 says, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. See, Jesus' birth is meaningless unless you have a knowledge and understanding of the broken world he came to heal. A great big world, it's the unopened package of the peace of what the broken person needs in their lives. And if you've ever been to anything that does not tell you the truth of what Jesus did and why he came, and just shares with you this story about a little baby in a manger, you're missing the whole point of the whole message. You're missing the whole point of why he came. Because he came to save, period. That's what he came to do. When I was a kid in my teen years, I served in at summer camp, and I was on the aquatic staff, and I taught beginning rowing, beginning sailing, and beginning swimming. And this is in the San Francisco Bay Area. The camp was up in Northern California, and one of the things you had to do before you could lead one of these classes is that you had to have your life-saving merit badge. It was Boy Scout camp. And in life-saving merit badge, the first thing they do, the instructor teaches you that as a lifesaver, you have the ability to help a 14-year-old young boy see his 15th birthday. That there might come a time when someone's life literally is in your hands. And part of that class is they teach us CPR and emergency first aid. You know, someone's not breathing, someone's bleeding, all the things you have to do to save their lives. But the most important thing they do, because it's related to water, is they teach us how to save someone who might be drowning, someone who is in the water and is struggling with their life. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there's times in our lives when we struggle. I have, and I need someone to help rescue me. Well, the final or the last test that we took in this class was the instructor would take a rowboat, and he went 100 yards out in the lake, and he would anchor his boat, and he would play the drowning victim. And one of the things they teach you when you save a drowning victim is that you never face a drowning victim face to face. You never make eye contact with them, because drowning victims lose their mind. If you didn't know this. And when they see you or anything, they think, if I can get on top of that thing, that it might be a person or a boat, and it'll save my life. And so if you come at a drowning victim face to face and say, hey, I'm here to save you, they don't hear you, and they will climb on top of you. And many a rescuer has died trying to rescue someone using the wrong skills. And so one of the things that each of the students had to do was we had to swim 100 yards, which is like four laps up and back, you know, in an Olympic swimming pool. So it wasn't terribly long, but, you know, it's a lake, and, you know, I was 14, I think, at the time. I passed the class, and when you get to the instructor, if he's facing you, you have to dive underwater, come up behind him, and then you have all these maneuvers, and you drag him back to the shore. And so there was 10 of us in the class, and 9 of us passed the class. But one young man, he got out there, and he was tired from 100 yards of swimming, and he thought the instructor was going to save him. Well, the instructor did exactly what a drowning victim does to teach him. He jumped on him and pushed him under the water. He saved his life. And then he had to drag him back in. And when I tell you that, I tell you that story because it's important that you know that God sent his son to be our rescuer. He sent his son Jesus to rescue you and me. That's what he did. And you might not know it, but all of us are drowning in some way. The Bible tells us that we all have sinned. And we might not know it, but we all are in part of the all definition of sinning. All of us are in that same category. See, rescuers don't just show up. They jump in and they save. They don't stand on the edge of the pool and say, hey, that guy's out there struggling. When they see someone struggling, they get in. And that's what God did for us. He came for us. I love the story of the prodigal son, that you if you know that. And when he begins to return, it says that the father sees him far off. He doesn't sit back down and say, well, when he gets here, we'll have a little talk. No, he gets up, man. He gets all his people together. He says, go out there and give them stuff. And he begins to go to him. That's what God does for you and me. See, God is trying to create a place for us to be rescued. And the manger is saying, here I am. I'm waiting for you. Salvation is God moving toward us when we could not move toward him. John 1, 11 and 12 says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. God came to us. Romans 5, 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, the manger is God saying, I'm on my way. Salvation is the light overcoming the darkness in our lives. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago in John 1, 4, and 5, and 9. In him, life was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was true light which comes into the world, enlightening every man. In Isaiah 9, 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on him. When God sent Jesus into the world, it wasn't to decorate a dark tree. It was to bring light to every part of the world, an opportunity for every person. Because salvation and the gift of salvation is not just something that we do. It's about transformation. It's about the change that happens in our lives. We don't just receive salvation. I talked about it a couple weeks ago. We also receive his lordship. And there's a transforming work that's done in our lives. Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, Christmas doesn't just bring the promise of a pardon from our sins, it brings a new identity. We don't say it a lot anymore, but back in the 70s, it was very common to say, we were born again Christians. Come on, anybody remember that? And it's because we have a new identity. We are changed. When salvation happens in our life, there's a transformation that should take place. It's not just something you do, it's something you will become. We don't just make a decision to follow him. It changes all of our lives. And we step into the identity, the purposes of what God has chosen us to do. And salvation is available today for everybody, for every single person to receive. I say this every Sunday. This is one of my favorite scriptures. We have to receive the free gift. Again, when Jesus comes and he arrives in the manger, we cannot leave the package waiting. We have to receive that package. And Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And verse 10 says, for with the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confess, resulting in salvation. It's not because of what we do, it's not because of our works, but there's a faith that has to come in us. There's a belief that needs to take place. There's a confession of our mouth that is necessary, that we believe. That's why we say here, let's say this prayer together, because we believe that confession of faith is what God has modeled for us to do, to believe in the person of Jesus, not just to receive the gift at Christmas time, but to open it up, to throw the tissue everywhere and have some fun and change your life and become who God has called you to be. I don't know about you, but I love that part of the story. That Christmas is all about the receiving of that gift, the greatest gift of all, that you and I get to open it up and receive that. We prepare him room. We talked about that last week. The gift is wrapped. The invitation's been extended, but salvation must be received personally. There's a personal decision that needs to be made for every single person. And so today, I just want to pause and take a moment to make sure that you know that Christmas is all about salvation and the salvation of all of humanity. That's why we celebrate it. That's why we sing Joy to the World. That's why we sing Hark the Herald, the Angels Sing. All of the songs that we sing are declaring that salvation is here for each of us in a personal way. And so if you're here today, maybe you have never received Jesus as your Savior. When I was 17 years old, I heard that message of salvation. I heard the simplicity of the good news that all I needed to do was believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that God sent him and that he rose, that he died and rose again, and I would be saved. And I made that decision as a 17-year-old boy at the time, young man. And I just want you to know, no matter who you are, maybe you're sitting here today and God's been far away from you, I just want you to know you've never gone too far from God. He sees, he knows, and he loves you exactly where you're at. I think there are times when we believe the lie that we have to become something, that we have to get ourselves cleaned up. Y'all look really good for Christmas today. I wore my special Christmas shirt. But it's not about how you look. It's not about getting yourself ready. It's just about your heart saying, God, I believe that your son is who he is. And I believe you sent him. I believe you sent him for me, not just for mankind, but you sent him for me in a personal way. And I believe that in my heart. That's all you have to do. And so if you're here today and you've never made that decision, you've never made a decision to know Jesus, well, this is the perfect time to do that. The greatest moment to do that. Don't wait another day. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're here today and maybe you have never made that decision, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe it's been a long time and you've walked away from God. You just want to rededicate your life to him. I'm just going to ask everybody to repeat this prayer with me out loud together. And if this is for you for the first time, just say it with all sincerity, like it's the first time. Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins and you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. I promise to follow you the rest of my life. I ask these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look up here. If you made that decision or declaration for the first time or rededicated your life, welcome to the family of God. It's why we do what we do. It's what church is all about. It's what Christmas is all about the salvation that Jesus represents for each and every one of us. And if you know someone that needs to know that, invite him to come back on Christmas Eve. Amen. But if you made that decision today, we have a Bible and a journal and a little devotional we'd love to put in your hands and help walk with you. But welcome to the family of God. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand. I hear things happening on the other side of this wall. That means that hot cocoa is being heated, cookies are being displayed, and if you have children, please go get them because there's two snow machines that are making a complete mess out in front of the church. and they will mad if you don't go get them. So join us for that. And I just love us to pack this place out on Christmas Eve, standing room only. All the kids will be in here. Bring everybody you know, drag them along. We're going to have a great time, 1 hour service, celebrate the salvation and the person of Jesus there. Let me pray over you. Put your hands out. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message of salvation that we receive at Christmas. And God, I pray that each one of us would stand in that place and understand all that you did and not leave the package at the front door, but we would unwrap it and receive you in a personal way this year, maybe like never before. And God, I pray you bless each person, every family that's here, and all that we do, bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday night at 5 o'clock. God bless. Merry Christmas.